Okay, let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you for the good time we're having together. It's all because of you. And Father, we pray this morning that you'll open our hearts to the Word and the Word to our hearts. We might learn from this marvelous, important subject. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Fellas, I have enjoyed studying financial principles. I probably put more time in working on finances than any other single subject in my career. I don't know that it's more important than other subjects, but to me, it was necessary to get squared away. And here's some stuff I've been working on, and we'll just go through it together. And as I proceed, if you have a question or something, we'll just stop and go from there, because I not only want to give it to you, I want you to hear it. I want you to communicate. Financial principles. Page 1. Characteristic of money. The nature of money. In our society, what does money represent? I first made this out for a class, and I've worked it over several times. This is my copy. I'm giving you my copy, not the class's copy. The answer is time. We use time to work for money, and we spend money to buy time. We work for money, and we want to buy a piece of furniture. Well, it's taken time to make that furniture. Somebody has to be paid. In Bible times, what did money represent? Similar to ours. In the feast offering, if the place for the offering of the lamb was too far away, they would sell the lamb, take the money, and go to the place of the offering, and buy another lamb, and then offering at the feast. What's the characteristic of money? 1 Timothy 6, it's uncertain. Charge them that are rich in this world to not trust in uncertain riches. Mark 4:19, in the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. It's the word that makes us fruitful or unfruitful. And this chokes the word. My son is in the construction business, and he works for another company on salary. He thought about going into business for himself. I asked him a few months ago, how did it turn out? Was he still going to try to pursue that? And he said, no, Dad. And I think, Dad, he says, it's just as well. I work for a salary now. But I have three boys, and as it is, I come home between 5 and 6 o'clock, and I can spend time with my boys, and most weekends I can spend with my boys, and I wonder if that isn't a better investment. Well, that's his decision. Riches, the characteristics of money is deceitful. In Matthew 13:22 and Proverbs 23:5. Riches make themselves wings like the eagle, they fly away toward heaven. I remember when I was memorizing this verse, Proverbs, I was in the airport in Wellington, New Zealand. I was going from my hometown of Hamilton down to the city of Christchurch. And there's a slight layover there, and I was working on this verse. Riches make themselves wings like the eagle. They fly away toward the witch man, you know, walking up and down. And I decided, well, I wonder if somebody's laid a paper down. Being me, I don't buy papers. I try to fleece one off the bench or someplace. And I walked over and picked up the paper. And lo and behold, the headlines, our prime minister at the time was Mr. Muldoon. Muldoon revalues the dollar 20%. That means that I lost 20% of all my American money overnight. And I thought, I should never forget that verse. Riches make themselves wings like the eagles. They fly away toward heaven. Overnight, while I slept, dear Mr. Muldoon revalued the New Zealand dollar, and it caused me to lose 20% of my American dollars. In James, it can lose its value fast. The dangers of money. In the dialogue between Jesus and the rich young man in Matthew, Jesus outlines the commandments that the young man could keep and possibly already had. In desiring the young man to take a further step toward God, Jesus brought up the subject of money. Why? Couldn't Jesus have tested him on his loyalty to the Bible or study or witnessing? Or even have gone back to the first commandment? Love God with all your heart and soul and mind. Answer. Jesus did go back to the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. This young man's real God was money. His treasure came before the Lord, and Jesus knew this. Therefore, Jesus picked it up immediately. However, had Jesus pointed out his money problem before his life, he would have felt shortchanged. Jesus even gave the young man brownie points for his efforts. Also, the request Jesus made of the young man was measurable. He really could have sold all that he had and gave to the poor and followed Jesus. Why did Jesus want the rich young man to sell what he had? Answer, Jesus knew that it was a stumbling block to this young man. He wanted the young man to have treasure in heaven. And he also wanted the poor looked after. The poor need help. Why is it so hard, page 4, why is it so hard for a rich man to enter heaven? Matthew 19, 23 to 30. It's, you remember the passage, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's hard for anyone to enter heaven. It is obvious that a camel cannot go through the eye of a needle. Therefore, a man cannot save himself with or without riches. However, riches get us through this life rather smoothly. And it's easy for a rich man to fall into the trap of thinking his riches will help him enter into life to come, not realizing that this is impossible for man. Everything is impossible for God, even to the saving of a rich man. If you find any questions now, we'll hold up your hand or holler and we'll stop. What are the advantages of being poor? Proverbs 13, never have to worry about being kidnapped. That's a Bible verse. I copied it. Another advantage of being poor, it doesn't have to maintain and care for property and riches. Those of you that are in housing or in real estate and in property and apartments and stuff, know that you have to keep a crew on hand all the time to look after. It just seems like it rots down overnight. It really doesn't, but it seems that way. I've been in maintenance much of my life, and it's amazing how things deteriorate. But if you don't have them, of course, you don't have to look after them. Pressure and persecutions are inherent in worldly goods. Others desire to use them, and this takes effort and concern on our part. Ecclesiastes 5:10, he who loves money will never have enough. You notice the word love. He who loves money will never have enough. The purpose of finances. Listed conditions and promises in Matthew 6. Conditions. Serve God only. Don't worry about food, shelter, clothing. Put God righteousness first. God will provide food, drink, clothing, and shelter. Although Zacchaeus made restitution of his and got his money problem squared away, what did Jesus say about him and why in Luke 9? Where's my reader? Todd, come up this way and get a chair up close. Some of these I know by heart and others I don't. Just sit right down on that lower deck and you just stand up and read in a good loud voice, would you please? Let's see, what's our verse? Luke 19, 9 and 10. Electronics. See, the more gear we have, the more we have to fix. Boy, I'm getting over my point, aren't I? Luke 19, 9 and 10.
And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost."
See, salvation had come to his house. Evidently, the way he handled his money showed he had really repented and was a believer in Jesus. Not only was Jesus God, Jesus was a wise man. And he knew where the real key was in Zacchaeus' case. And salvation has come to his house. He says, he got things squared away, you know. If I've stolen anything from a guy, I'll pay him four times. Well, that goes back to the Old Testament. You know, if a fellow steals a sheep, he had to pay with four sheep, you see. So he knew the Old Testament. Obtaining financial freedom, securing. How should a Christian obtain money? 1 Thessalonians 4:11-12.
And to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need.
He says, work with your hands. That also means your brains as well, not necessarily with a trade like carpentry, but to work. 2 Thessalonians 3:10.
For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either.
If you won't work, you shouldn't eat. that helps him a lot, really. You learn fast. On empty stomach. Really, really what? That is a fantastic thing, fellas, learning how to work. I'm trying to teach my grandkids how to work. I taught my children. By the way, I wanted my children to have stories to tell when they got grown, see? So I sent my son to the hayfield in New Zealand. I knew when he got back to the States, both kids were studious, and so they moved right along. But if I didn't get them early, they wouldn't get some of those things. So we sent them to the hayfield and also to the milking shed for the farmer, so we milked cows in a dairy. When I got home, my daughter was a teenager, and I thought, well, you know, I should really work at it because she's a bright girl and she's going to move right on up. And so I got her a job in the bakery, a friend of mine, in a bakery. And I said, now don't put her up front where she can be cute and smile at all the customers. Put her back there in the bakery where you make stuff. So he did. So she was back there for 5 days. And she come in one day, she said, "Dad, I don't like that job." "You don't, sweetheart? What's wrong with the job, honey?" She says, "I'm working back there with those guys, and they don't take baths, and they smell." "Oh, really?" She says, "I got me a new job." "Oh, that's good. What kind of job do you have, honey?" She says, "I got me a job tutoring. Now, I want you to get on the phone. I want you to call all your rich friends. And tell..." I didn't know I had that many rich friends, but... "I want you to tell them I'll tutor their kids for $7.50 an hour." So I made a few calls, and she got a few contacts. And then they wouldn't come at the hour like she'd have them from 6 to 7. They wouldn't come till 6:15, so she would let them go at 7 anyway. And then she raised it to $10 an hour. And then her customers raised it to $15 an hour. And she was making from $75 to $90 a week tutoring kids. And I thought one day, I shouldn't have done this. I know I shouldn't have, but you do some things that you shouldn't do. And so I sneaked in, and she was in the den working with a kid. All she was doing is helping get the lessons, you see. And so he was lollygagging around. Evidently, he hadn't got his lessons. And she said, "Now look, kid, your folks are paying me good money to help you with your students. Now, I want you to get those lessons. Don't you show up here again now without you getting those lessons." I thought to myself, if I'd have treated her like that, I should have called the police, you know. I honestly feel that those 5 days in the sweatshop stimulated my daughter's brain. And she got her a job that was making some money. You see, it's interesting how things stimulate you. Where are we? Middle of page 5, is that it? Okay, Acts 20, 35.
"In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'"
We're beginning to get some of the purposes now for work. Work hard so you can have, so you can give. It's because it's more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus Christ said that. Now, give us Ephesians 4:28.
"He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need."
Working with his hands, working hard, that you might have something to share with others who are not as fortunate or who need help. Why? Because there's a tremendous blessing from the Lord Jesus for those who share. Another way we can obtain money is to buy and sell. In James, it tells us, "Go to now, we say today or tomorrow, we go into such a city and get gain and buy and sell." Inherit in Luke 15:12. Then you can receive as a gift. Maybe you're a teacher or you're a pastor or a preacher. It says, "Give to them who teach you." By trading, by investment. What are some practices which God discourages on obtaining money? Well, one is stealing. "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." Gambling. Proverbs 13:11, "All wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished." Now the Bible promises that if you get money by vanity, the Bible promises it'll be diminished. You've read the stories how the guy won the lottery, you know, $28 million. I read not long ago, guy won a whole bunch of money, and 5 years later, he was broke, and his brother was trying to find him to kill him because of a disagreement, you see. And it promises, Bible promises, it promises that it'll be diminished. Manipulating the word of the Bible so that people will give to you. Begging. Read Psalm 37, 25 and 26.
I have been young and now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread.
See, the connotation there, it's bad maintenance to be begging. 2 Kings 5:20-27.
But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, thought, "Behold, my master has spared this Naaman the Aramean by not receiving from his hands what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him." So Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw one running after him, he came down from the chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" He said, "All is well. My master has sent me, saying, 'Behold, just now two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of clothes.' Naaman said, 'Be pleased to take 2 talents. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of clothes and gave them to 2 of his servants, and they carried them before him. When he came to the hill, he took them from their hand and deposited them in the house, and he sent the men away, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said to him, 'Where have you been, Gehazi?' And he said, 'Your servant went nowhere.' Then he said to him, 'Did not my heart go with you when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Is it a time to receive money and to receive clothes and olive groves and vineyards and sheep and oxen and male and female servants? Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever.' So he went out from his presence as a leper, as white as snow."
Well, it's a chilling story where Elisha, he cured the man, Naaman, cured him of his leprosy, and he wanted to pay him. He said, no, he wouldn't accept it. And then Gehazi, the servant, thought he should have taken something, really. He really should have taken something. And so he ran after him, and he made up this lie about these two young students were coming and they needed some help. And so he gladly said, you know, give him twice as much as he asked for. But he had the leprosy of Naaman the rest of his life, and his children as well, by the way. What are some practices that are doubtful? Games of chance. Proverbs 28:20, the man who wants to do right will get a rich reward, but the man who wants to get rich quick will quickly fail. Now, fellas, we really have to watch that one. We really have to watch it. I hate to admit this now, but greed can come into a man's life at any stage of his life. I have prayed about and worked on my financial situation and my attitude toward finances ever since I've been a Christian, been studying the Bible. And a few years ago, 2 or 3 years ago, a buddy of mine came up with a deal in the market. Some of his friends were going into business, and it looked like a sure deal. Now, I have hammered out my retirement investment program. I've prayed about it, read books about it, talked to a financial advisor, and I've been satisfied with my program. And I talked it over with my wife, and she was satisfied. This deal come along, and it really looked good, where we could make money fast. And so he invested quite a bit, and I invested some. And my wife said, "Daddy, this is not your philosophy. This is not your program. You're going against your philosophy." I said, "Sweetheart, this time I think it'll work." Well, we didn't lose it all. We didn't lose it all. The last time I looked, it was worth 36 cents. Everything we put in, you see. And I prayed about that. Now, why did this happen? And I had to go to my wife and say, "Sweetheart, I don't know why this happened, but I know it happened. And it happened because of greed. I didn't need the money, per se. My mate didn't need it. He's doing quite well, really. He's a pharmacist and makes good, and, you know, he's a good provider and so on. He didn't really need it. It wasn't a good, sound retirement program. Incidentally, my program that I'm into, even with the down market, I'm still not behind. I'm 5% ahead in one of the retirement plans, you see, even with all the down. So it's a sound program. Why I got off on this other is because of greed. And it slipped in, you see. I would encourage us all to be very, very careful and watch greed. Not sound investment programs, but greed. If it has a tendency toward greed, I think I'd back off and take a look at it some more and maybe get some help. Any question on that at all? We won't have confessions here right now. Games of chance. The man who wants to do right will get rich reward, but a man who wants to get rich quick will quickly fail. Accepting rewards. You remember Abraham? Abraham armed his household servants. By the way, he had his household servants in such discipline, all he had to do was issue arms, and they were made an army out of them. How do you like that one? They were under such control. Read about it in Genesis. And he went and he saved the people and retrieved them, brought them back. And the king said, "Look, give me the people, and you take all the goody and the bounty for yourself." Abraham said, "No way, no way." He says, "I won't even take a thread to a shoelace that's from you, boy. Because if I do, you'll say you've made Abraham rich." Abraham knew he was going to be an extremely rich man because of the promises of God, you see. But he wasn't going to give that king the privilege of saying, "I made him rich." Because Abraham wouldn't even take a shoelace. How you like that one? Boy, I love that one. You ought to study that one. By the way, this is good for your study now. I've done the work and looked up the verses for you. All you got to do is study them. Leaving God out of the picture. James 4:13-14. "Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we'll go into such a city and continue there and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on tomorrow. For what is your life? Even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Borrowing. 22:7, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. My son has rewritten this verse. He says the borrower is servant to the lender, especially if they're from New York. And then in Deuteronomy, do not borrow. What was Jesus' attitude toward bread in Matthew 4:4? He was putting bread in its proper place. We need more than bread. However, we do need bread. But man shall not live by bread by itself, bread alone. See? But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall man live. Saving. Matthew 6:19-21. Lay not for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust nor thieves break through nor steal. Listen now. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It doesn't say where your money is. Your money can be your treasure, but you and I know people who have other treasures. In fact, we may have other treasures. Where our treasure is. You and I know people whose reputation is their treasure. We know people who, in the sports, that's their treasure. See, where your treasure is. That will your heart be, and where your heart is, or where your treasure is, you see. It can be money, and oftentimes it is. Write a paragraph putting forth your position at this time, reconciling heavenly treasures and earthly treasures. The children of the world look after their future, which is the old age. You know, Scripture says the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. See? The children look after their future, which is their old age. The children of light are often caught in a trap of looking after their old age when they should be looking after their future. I like that. I figured that all out all by myself. And the future is in heaven. Sharing. Motivation for giving. What should be our motive in giving to the Lord or His work? Love for the Lord. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, that's the people in the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. John 14:21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. What motive did the Lord present to us to encourage us to give? Investment in heaven. Luke 6:38. Give. That's a misprint there. I got 18, but put down 38. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaking together, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure you measure, withal it shall be measured to you again. You know, if some of you are cooks or the ladies who cook in the kitchen, they got measuring cups, measuring. And when I'm washing dishes, I never know where they go, so I just leave them out on the counter, and my wife puts them away. Because a lot of times I put things away in the places where she can't ever find them, you know. And I can't find them either, so we have to get new ones. And then we've got a kitchen full of stuff we don't use. So I just leave them on the counter. Measuring cups. Let's suppose that the angel the Lord sends the angel. And he said, you know, old John, he's really been giving. He's really liberal. He's been giving. So he sends the angel. I don't think it'd be Gabriel, probably one of the lesser lights. And I want you to go down there and bless him. See? So the angel comes and calls on me and says, John, God's smiled on you and I come to bless you. Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. By the way, John, I got a bucket full of goodies here. In fact, John, I just brought in this bucket. I got semi-truck loads lined up for hundreds of miles, loaded with goodies, all from God. In fact, John, there's just no limit to my access to God's goodies. This is angel talking to me now, see? I just got them, you know. And God sent me to share. Boy, I smile and my old heart starts pounding. He said, John, but I don't have a dipper. A what? A measure. I don't have a measure. I don't have anything to dip out the goodies for you. Oh, okay. He said, John, where is the measure that you've been using to help folks? Pardon me? John, you know, measuring cup, measuring, you know. With the same measure you measure, with all it shall be measured to you again. Oh, really? You mean this? No, that's not the one you've been using. You mean this? Yeah, that's the one. Yeah. John, I'm going to bless you now. So he dips over my side, see? He dips over my side, see? Bounty, unlimited bounty, but he can't get to it because he's limited to a measuring cup that I've been using. Look in the Bible now. This is a Bible verse. This is a Bible verse. For with the same measure you measure, with all it shall be measured to you again. The angel is going to use your measuring cup to bless you. How do you like that? Huh? I'm telling you. Now, how big is your measuring cup? I don't know. You have to decide. I prayed a lot about this, fellas. I've worked at it as a missionary all my life, virtually, since I left construction. And I worked at it. I was a student in the ministry at San Francisco and Oakland, California. I was in training there, and first jail service I had, by the way, was Alcatraz. Second was San Quentin, and after that I went down, you know. And I wanted to put on my suit and so on. And my suit, one suit, was kind of threadbare. This fella come through and saw my situation. And he took me down and bought me the nicest suit I'd ever had at that time. I mean, he knew clothes. He was a businessman. And he knew clothes, and so he bought me a nice suit. It really got to me. I mean, I appreciate it. I really do. As life went on, I said, Lord, I sure appreciate that old boy, what he did for me back there. Lord, I want you to help me. Help me budget. I talked to my wife, and for years and years and years now, we've been budgeting. And I have money set aside. And when a missionary comes through, or a pastor or someone who needs a suit of clothes, it's about a part of a mile, I guess, from my house. There's an old boy got him a haberdashery down there in a house, and he sells clothes real, real cheap. Christian boy, deacon. And I take fellas down there and buy them a suit of clothes. I told my pastor, I said, Pastor, could we have lunch? And we'd had lunch before. He said, sure. I said, Pastor, I got a fun thing to do. Could you save me a couple of hours after lunch? Oh, sure, John. I'm glad to. So we had lunch, and I said, Pastor, can you buy clothes without your wife? And he said, well, not usually. I said, well, come on, let's try something. We went down there, and he said, what are we going to do? I said, Pastor, I'd like to fit you out with some clothes. John, there's a lot of people more worthy than I am. John, there's a lot of people more in need than I am. I said, I know it, Pastor, but God hadn't told me to look after them. You see, you know, and fitted him out with a couple of clothes and suits and jackets and stuff, you know, and he said, John, no one has ever done this for me in my life. I said, boy, that makes me feel good. It really does, you know. Took my assistant pastor down there. I took my youth pastor, you see. I budgeted for that. My wardrobe, I have so many clothes, I give them away. Yeah. With the same measure you measure with all, it should be measured you again. Ever since I've been on mission trips, before I went over as a missionary and before, I'd find some fella, some missionary, like in Malaysia or Indonesia or wherever I was, and some pastor or some native, you know, that I got to know about my size, you know, and I'd empty my wardrobe, except my underwear and the clothes I had on. I've been doing it ever since I've been going overseas, you see. With the same measure, it shall be measured to you again. Isn't that something? And yet, sin will come in. Yet, greed will come in. You know? I don't know why it does, but you have to watch it. You got any questions, fellas? Puzzles? Am I clear? John? Am I a little bit too clear?
John?
Yes. Now help me with it. Translate for me.
I think what he's asking is, have you helped guys who were measuring their worldly wealth in the wrong way to see things by your way?
Yes, praise God. Yes, praise God. Just like some fellas have helped me, you know, back there. Yes, I sure have. And it takes, by the way, your question was inclusive there. It takes getting them into the Word and seeing things and talking over their wives and so on, see? And I've been challenged to the core by others. I work closely with a rich man. He is a rich man. his wife said, honey, we ought to give more. And he said, sweetheart, we are now giving 50% of all of our income. She says, yes, but we have so much left. Okay. You know, now that challenged my soul. You know, and you and I might say, well, if I had that much, good night, I could live on half of it too. Well, maybe so. I don't know. But we're all rich. We're in this room, we're all extremely rich compared to. There's not a one of us that's not rich compared to the world standard, of course. Yes, I have been able to. The Lord has given me fellows who changed their lives, actually. Changed their lives.
What about when these missionaries come through, what if your clothes and your pocket don't fit them? How do you...
He asked, what do you do if a missionary comes through and your clothes don't fit?
I go down to the haberdashery. My place it's a mile away, actually. It's a mile from my house. Down there, because my budget, we may get to it and we may not. I'm a budget man. You know, you take your deal and you put so much for rent and so much for car and so much for clothes and so much for education and so much for grandkids and ad infinitum, you know? Well, I have a column over here for that that I keep in order to take advantage of these opportunities when I'm working with someone who's down. Yeah. And it's such a thrill. It's such a thrill to be working with people who need help and be able to help them, you see. Yeah. Any questions?
Here, got one here, John.
Yes, sir.
John, you stated earlier about Abraham saying that he would not even take a shoelace off of a shoe in Genesis 7. And I've always kind of struggled with, in Genesis 20, he went to a town and he said, okay, this is not my wife, she's my sister. He kind of told this lie, half truth, like he didn't trust God enough. But in that, when he left, the king blessed him and gave him all these riches. And it seemed like, in my mind, he always was blessed because he told a half lie. And I've always kind of struggled with, how do you reason that?
Let me repeat that. Go ahead.
The question was, how is it that Abraham, God blessed him, and it seemed like he trusted him because he wouldn't take a shoelace, but he would lie about his sister, and yet then God would still bless him?
I understand that the same way I understand my greed. And that was just 3 years ago. It's embarrassing. It's embarrassing intellectually, not necessarily only spiritually, because why would I do a stupid thing like that? See? Well, all I can say is all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. See, you and I are sinners, and when we're saved, we're still sinners. See? If Mark has a pig and Shannon buys a pig, he's still a pig. Don't change the pig. And so we're still sinners. We're saved sinners, but we're still sinners. And by the way, there's another sermon on that, 5:10, Romans 5:10. For if when you were enemies, you were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, you're being saved by his life. You know the three P's? We have been saved. We're being saved. We will be saved. We have been saved from the penalty of sin. We're being saved from the power of sin. We will be saved from the presence of sin. 1 Peter 1:5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. See, we hadn't been saved yet. What's he talking about? The presence of sin. In other words, sin's all around us, you see. So we're in this middle P right now. We're these pigs or these sinners that's been saved, but we're being saved, and we'll slip back. It's a diligent, that's the reason we have this whole Bible. It's such a diligent process in all aspects of our life. We're just dealing with money today. So I don't know why he did that, other than I don't know why I did it, see? Yeah. I don't know why David looked over there and saw Bathsheba bathing and wanted to sleep with her. Because he had six wives, and he's only 30 years old. He didn't need sex, I don't think, with six wives. See? But David had never conquered that, you see. And so maybe I've never conquered some things. I don't know. I'm not going to say because I don't want to. Where were we? Middle of page what? Six or seven? Oh, seven. Oh, bottom page seven. Oh, okay. Treasure in heaven. All right. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7. But this I say, he who soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he who soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly, or of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver. Now, fellas, you ought to get that one on your future list, okay? You really ought to have that one. Because that'll help you. That'll keep you from, if somebody comes along and puts the old hard squeeze, you know, we got to pay for this evangelist. You know, well, you got to be persuaded in your heart. You got a purpose in your heart. So let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Do it because you really want to, motivated by the Lord. Proverbs 11:24. There is it scattereth and yet increaseth. There is it withholdeth more than is necessary, yet it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul should be made fat, and he that waters should be watered also himself. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. It has been said you can't take your money with you when you die and go to heaven. Is this true? Support your answer. One old boy, they told him, they said, you can't take it with you. He said, well, actually, I didn't have that in mind. I didn't have that in mind, really. But I would like for it to last till I left. Now, the fellow was quite rich, and the angel told him it was time for him to go. And he had to get his affairs in order. And he wanted to know if he couldn't take some with him. He said, no, you can't take any with you. Well, he begged and begged and begged. Finally, he said, well, now I'll go check. So he went and checked and come back. He said, well, you can take one suitcase. So he got a suitcase, and he had it full of gold bars. So when he got up to heaven, there it was, in St. Peter. And he said, what's that? He said, well, I got special permission to get one suitcase. Well, let me see it. What's in it? He put it up on there on the counter, and he looked, zipped it open. There it was, full of gold bars. He said, paving stones? Obviously, money in its present form can't be taken into heaven. However, Luke 6:9, 16:9, and Matthew 19:21, and other passages teach us that it can be converted to heavenly currency, so to speak, before we leave. This conversion is done by wise use and wise investment in the Lord's work. From Matthew 19:27, was Peter out of place when he asked Jesus what his reward would be for leaving everything and following him? Peter was perhaps pushing protocol to the limit by the question. However, he had been present when Jesus was talking to the rich young man. Peter could have thought that the rich young man turned down a viable option. Peter knew what he himself was interested in, investing in, and was concerned about his return. It is interesting to note that in no way did the Lord rebuke Peter. Rather, he answered him rather straightforwardly. It is also interesting to note that the exchange rate was 100-fold, 10,000%. There's one principle that is contained in each of the following passages. Luke 6:38 says, give and it shall be given unto you, so give and it shall be given to you. Matthew 11:24, of the liberal soul shall be made fat. Proverbs 3:9-10, give to the Lord, and the barns and presses will burst. Matthew 6:32, God first and material will be met. The teaching is that God will honor by blessing both spiritually and materially those who honor him. You know, that's logical, isn't it? I mean, you and I do that, don't we? We try to be nice to people who are nice to us, you know. If we got a boss that really looks after us and tries to get us as much bonus as possible, don't we try to, you know, show them that we're worthy and we're thankful and we're grateful?
Hey, John?
Yes.
And I guess in our country, we can attribute a lot to God blessing us with monetary rewards because it seems like it's so plentiful here. But in other countries where it may not be as prevalent, do you see that material blessing upon other, upon believers when they're giving?
The question is, obviously in this country, God blesses us materially. But in other countries where they don't have as much, mm-hmm. do you still see God bless that way with material things?
Yes, the principles are the same. And many countries where they're concerned about what I'm going to eat tomorrow, today, you see, the principles are the same. And they work the same everywhere that I've ever been or read about. The principles are the same. Not necessarily the details, but the principles. Questions? Because God is still God, and this Bible is universal, and we found it to be universal, you see. It's amazing.
John, how old are you?
How, I was born in 1919.
And how long are you going to live?
A long time.
Sorry.
Sure? Ask Jesus, how old is Jesus?
Yes, sir.
Now, if Jesus, if we go back to the Last Supper and ask Jesus, am I getting this
well,
right?
He would probably say Jesus about 33 years old, 34 years old.
But how old would Jesus say you are?
Hmm?
How old would Jesus say that you are?
Well, Jesus died, and Jesus rose again, see, but he only lived 33, 34 years. He died.
But I think that if we had asked Jesus that night, how long are you going to live, the answer is not 24 hours. I think Jesus' answer is we get to live forever.
Well, yes. After he rose again.
And I think the whole theme of what you're trying to tell us is that we need to realize today in this body that we still get to live forever.
Very good. Very good.
Eternal return on the investment.
Very good. Very good. Very good. Where are we? Nine? Is that where we are? In the middle of the page? Okay, did we read 8:12? 2 Corinthians 8:12?
2 Corinthians 8:12. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have.
That'll answer the verses overseas. That overseas of what according to a person has, not according to what he has not. You see. And during the Depression, my father had a little business in the 20s in Jacksonville. And then the Depression came, and within four, five, six, 10 days, things shut down, just like stopping a truck. And you just quit. And so he still had a little inheritance back at Alabama on the farm, so we moved back on the farm to have a veggie crop. Well, I had an uncle further down in Central Florida. Well, this uncle came to visit us. Well, his uncle had a bunch of children. We loaded his truck up with vegetables, potatoes, peas, things of this nature, to help him with his children. See, we shared with him what we had. By the way, it impressed him so much. In later years, I did my apprenticeship at the cabinet shop under my uncle, and I told him one day how much I appreciated him taking me, you know, as an apprentice. And he told me, he reminded me about when my father gave him a load of groceries when he had need, you see. Now, that's so far-fetched from us, you know, with all of our fat society. Okay, so, willing mind. You remember, in the, by the way, in another question, answer to your question there in Luke 21, remember the poor widow and the rich man? Give portion of coin. This poor widow is cast in more than they all, and all it was only two mites. Freely we have received, freely give. Deuteronomy 10:14, the bottom of page 9 and 24, it all belongs to God. And Chronicles said, all we can do is return what is belonging to him. The land belongs to him. Where to give? Where should we give our money? 1 Corinthians 16:2, to mission, to church. 2 Corinthians 8:14, to a need. Galatians 6:6, to our teachers. And to the poor. Should we know what our gifts are accomplishing? Or should we just give with a good heart and leave it up to others? It behooves us to know what our gifts are accomplishing. Otherwise, in 2 Corinthians 8:14, we couldn't give to cause equality if we didn't know there was a need. We couldn't support our teachers if we didn't know he needed support. We couldn't give to the poor if we didn't know he was poor. Job, here's an interesting verse you might want to put down for the future, 29:16. I was a father unto the poor, and the cause which I knew not, I searched out. A lot of times we give the answer, well, I didn't know. Well, Job didn't know either. But he made it his business to find out. The cause which I knew not, I searched out. Tithing. The question is, how much tithe did the Lord require of the Jews? My answer is 30% plus offerings. And here's my references. If my answer is correct, the Jews were required to give roughly one-third of their income, using these scriptures to verify or disprove my answer. See, here's the feast, the poor, and the Levites. This passage in the New Testament on tithing, and write a summary. Luke 18:12, the Pharisees bragged that they were tithers. Passage states how the sons of Levi received the tithe. Jesus rebuked the scribes and Pharisees for omitting the important teachings of the law. They were tithers. They were strong tithers. You mint and Ruth and tithe, yet you obey the important teachings of the law. See? What does tithing have to do in the New Testament, in the New Christian, for Christian New Testament? Since he is not under law, tithing doesn't have a part in his life other than an example, as all the Old Testament is. I'm sure I have some questions on that. Find a verse in the New Testament where it says, thou shalt tithe, or any word related to that. Well, no use to look. It's not there. It's not there. Why we use the 10%? I don't know. I use the 10% to start a guy off as an example. But I go through this with him when I'm teaching him, by the way. If I have him over a period of year, a couple of years, you know, I go through all this with him, you know. But as far as it sounds practical and it sounds good, And oftentimes the leaders of the church say, you know, if our people just give 10%, we'd have so much money we don't want to do it. And that's true. That's true. But what does the Bible teach? You see? So it's around 33% is if you're going to follow the tithe. But it says, give according as God... Now then, the scripture says, all these things happen to them for examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world have come. There are several verses in the New Testament that says we should look to the Old Testament for examples. So that's where we get the examples, see, of giving. Why did Paul want the Philippians to give? Read Philippians 4, 17 and 18 for me.
Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God.
Yes. It wasn't because he had a need or desire to give. Paul wanted the Philippians to be blessed because of their giving. Read Philippians 4, 11 and 12.
Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need.
Yeah. What is necessary for a Christian worker to learn, or any Christian for that matter, in the light, you see, to be content with whatever he has, whether much or little. In fact, if he has little, to make do. If he has much, use it wisely. This rich man that I did work with, he said, use it up, wear it out, make it do or do without. I like that. And you see where we use of our hands in teaching people to work. We have a very interesting society in America where we train up our preachers and all they can do is preach. We have quite a few who come from the trade world, come from the business world, who can do other things. When God called me into, quote, full-time work, end of quote, he laid certain principles on my heart, and I studied up some. A few times in my life, when I needed to go from A to B, for instance, I had to work in San Diego for the Navigators, and Lauren Senny asked me to move up to San Francisco, to Oakland Bay Area. Our fellow up there was leaving. Well, I didn't have the money, and I didn't want to write a letter and said, please, send in some money before I can move. One of the fellows who lived in my home was working for a chicken farmer, a Chinese gentleman out edge of town, and Bill Lowe. And Bill was real particular. He was building a house, and he was real particular. And so his bricklayers quit. And so he asked Clyde, the young man at my home, he said, you suppose John would come out and finish up my house? He said, well, I'll check. So he told me. And I thought, well, praise the Lord. So I got one of the guys, another kid that was in the house with me, and we went out and I finished up the house, made about $400. And so this gave me the money to move from A to B. You see, God provided. When I went overseas, by going to a conference, and the fellows pitched in and got me overseas and kept me overseas for 8.5 years. So you do it different ways. But if God leads you to do something, he doesn't lead a minister or a missionary to do something if he sends some money. He just leads him to do it. Then he has to figure out how it's going to be financed. Questions? We're going to another subject. Yes. Yes.
Discuss what's going on in the body of Christ, yeah, and the concern about borrowing.
Let me repeat that,
yes.
John.
The question is, borrowing. Where, how does it fit in?
Yeah, how do you handle the area of borrowing money?
Well, the Scripture says, be neither borrower nor lender. You know, that's basic what we're trying to. We're trying to get out of the business of not having to borrow, okay? Scripture also says, use this world as not abusing it. So, borrowing, like banks, we know that Jesus, he gave these guys 5 talents, 10 talents, and 1 talent, see? The 10 talent guy made 20, and the 5 made 10, and the 1 hit it in the ground. He said, you're very unwise and you're a wicked servant. You should have taken it to the bank. At least I should have got interest on it. So in Jesus' day, they had banks and they paid a man interest. And in no probability, they took that money and loaned it out, just like we do. You know, nothing new under the sun, you see. So the principle we have to watch, sometimes in practice, you have to use the principles that you get from studying all of the Scripture in regard to any subject, but particular borrowing. Businessmen, and like banks, he has money here, and he really needs to loan it out, because you and I are putting in our little bit, you know, and we'd like a little interest on it. And so he wants to give us some interest on it, and then he wants to loan it to somebody that's developing over here. Well, this businessman over here, it develops it, and by developing that, and with the system, it enables a lot of people to have houses that wouldn't have houses. That's one way. But that isn't what cripples us. Because the bank studies that really well. The developer studies it really well. And we should study it before we put our little bit in there. All right. What cripples us is a philosophy like students. I'm working with one student. I think when I got him, he owed $40,000. He's a pilot. He went to school there in the University of Oklahoma, you see? And he's putting off, he's married, they're putting off having children till he can get out of debt. And I'm encouraging him, you see? Because it's a big debt. I got a doctor, a serviceman, a dentist, the Air Force. He moved down from Colorado Springs to Tinker Air Force Base. And he joined because they gave him a bonus, I think, of $23,000. Well, when I got him, he owed money on his house. He owed money on 2 cars that had $100,000 on each. $100,000 on each car, and he was making payments on them. He owed money on his school debt, see? He might have owed a little on his credit card. I don't remember, you see? Well, we were checking verses and doing Bible study and having a ball, and then one day he mentioned that. We quit, folded it up. I started with him on finances. Week after week after week after week, we studied finances. We made little charts. We studied finances. We started with the heaviest interest first, 8.5%, 9%, I believe, you know. And then we worked on that. When he left me and went to Texas, he bought his father's dentist place. He'd gotten out of the service. All the money he owed on was his house. And he had a profit in his house. And he needed a car. And he wrote out a check for $15,000 to trade cars. And he had enough money to finance his family for the better part of 6 months while he got started in the dentist work in Texas, around Tyler there. And I just got a letter from him just before I left. I haven't answered it yet. And he's got a full house now. I mean, he's 5 days a week. He's got a full head of steam, you see, you know. And he looks back on that time of us getting him out of debt. Now, that's what we want to work on in regard to borrowing. Am I communicating? And kids, it's so easy to borrow to go to college. It's just so easy. I mean, they just encourage them, you know, and then the kids are stuck with that money. And if they take bankruptcy, that's always... See, a lot of kids don't know that a felony or bankruptcy with you, it'll haunt you till the day you die, you see, in regard to a job or business or politics or whatever, you see. So we need to really work on these. These are practical things. And I'm so ever so glad I have a business background. You know, sometimes I wish I had a theological background. But I have a business background, and it's helped me tremendously. Okay, any other question? Quick, we'll go to another subject. We want to share with you today opportunity to get behind some of the NAV workers.
We're gonna
cut it off?
Yeah, we're already at 12.
Oh,
but
man.
We'll do this another day.
But we
another
can,
time.
I mean, we can another half hour, 3 hours. Thank you, fellas.